morning with you and bring God's word to you. You can see up there the kind of the introductory slide there. And just to give you a little bit brief background of who we are, thank you for what you already said there, Dylan, but just to add to that a little bit, one of the things that I do is Bible translation. My wife and I were in Pakistan for 14 years, and among the Sindhi Muslim people, one of the largest unreached people groups in the world, and you also support some of our missionaries. One of those missionaries with Fellowship International is Rod and Donna Black, and you are supporters of the Blacks. Thank you so much for your continued support in that. The Blacks are now back in Alberta, but they will be continuing on, or Rod will be continuing on, work with the media for halftime in Pakistan, similar to my situation where I am working part-time still with Bible translation in the Sindhi language. I actually brought a, just in case you're interested, a copy of the Sindhi New Testament. This is the New Testament. We're doing a revision of this for, this is written for a Muslim audience, and we're doing a revision and doing a new translation in the same language, but for a Hindu audience. So what I thought I would do is I would just bring it, and you can just pass it around as I'm speaking. Take a look at that. Read it if you like, if the sermon gets boring, and just take a look at what that is. Let me tell you one story, translation story, just to give you the impact and the importance of Bible translation and how that's a big part of my ministry, a big part of my desire for the Sindhi people is for them to have the Bible, God's Word, in their own language. Just the impact that it has. One of the believers, one of the fellows that came to Christ during our time in Pakistan, where every time I go back to Pakistan, I see him, visit his family, and one time, when I was visiting his family and I had driven in a car to where he was staying, and a little farther on was where his sister was, and his sister is also a believer. And so just when I was leaving, he said, you're going to the town, the city where my sister is. Could my wife and my mother and I come with you? Would you have room to take us to visit my sister? And I said, sure. That shouldn't be a problem, a little crowded, but it's not too far. That would be fine. He said, great. Well, I will have to get 10 New Testaments to take to her. And I said, what? You're going to take 10 New Testaments? Why are you going to take your sister 10 New Testaments? He said, oh, he said, because she might have run out. And I said, she might have run out, so you're going to give her 10? I said, oh, hang on a minute here. I'm not quite understanding this, because what I understood is that your sister is illiterate. He said, oh, yeah, she is. I said, well, what does she need 10 New Testaments for? And he said, oh, he said, you don't get it. See, my sister is one of these crafty women, right? She loves to do these crafts. And she gets all the other women in the neighborhood together, and they do these crafts together. And as they're doing the crafts together, she'll say to one of the women, she said, will you read to me out of the book of Jesus? And the woman says, you've got a book of Jesus here? He said, yeah. And she'll hand her the New Testament, just like the one I've handed out here, and says, yeah, if you can just read out. So she'll open it up, and she'll say, this is in Sindhi. This is in our language. She said, yes, it is. And the woman will start reading it, and then she will say, can I borrow this? And she'll say, sure, go ahead and take it. And that's why she always needs New Testaments whenever her brother comes and visits her. So that is the impact of the Bible on these Sindhi Muslim people. They have a hunger. There's a hunger there. Another thing is with Fellowship International. Again, I would like to thank you for your continued support for Fellowship International, Fellowship International missionaries. I mentioned the Blacks. You also support the Buellers, the Cardonas, the Jutras, Dave Chapman. So you have made a heavy investment in God's mission around the world through Fellowship International. And on behalf of Fellowship International, I would like to thank you for that commitment. And I also work with Northwest Baptist Seminary because part of my role is helping our churches in the area of missions and evangelism. Okay, as we turn to God's Word, I want to ask a question here. Do you ever ask yourself, the title of this sermon is An Invitation in God's Mission, but do you ever ask yourself the question, why, when disasters happen? You know, the disasters that aren't caused by people, like earthquakes and tsunamis, things that are called acts of God. Why do these disasters happen? What is God doing when a whole pile of people get wiped out? Do you ever ask yourself, why? What is God doing? One of the translators in our team of translators in Pakistan, who is a Muslim, we have one Muslim, we have a Hindu, and we have a Christian fellow on my team doing the Bible translation. And then one of the Muslims, when we had a big earthquake in Pakistan, he said to me, he said, "This is the wrath of God." And that's a response to many people in Pakistan. We've had 2 years in a row in the Sindh, we've had floods. Actually, 3 years in a row. The first year wasn't quite such a disaster, but the last two were major disasters, flood disasters in the Sindh. And many people looking at that, experiencing it, going through that, they say, this is the wrath of God. God is angry at us. Now, in the West, in Canada, North America, when people say that, they will say that in a hurt manner, as if somehow God doesn't have a right to do these things and is acting improperly. However, in the East, in Asia, when people say that, and among a Muslim context, the attitude is totally different. It's said in a very submissive manner, trusting God that what God gives us is the best, even if it is his anger. Assuming we must deserve it and need to change. Now, I don't have an answer to why there are disasters. I don't have the answer to that. But this I do know. Because of Jesus, I know that God is love. God is on a mission not to destroy the world, but to redeem the world. His plan and his purpose is good, to make things right. And he calls his people to join him in this mission. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about that invitation that God has given you and me to be involved in his mission. And that's what the Significant Conversations is about, as we will be looking at this afternoon. So, Significant Conversations is one of the ways we can join God in his mission. Most of us are not evangelists. Most of us are often intimidated and afraid about the implications of the Great Commission, which Chris read out earlier, when he was talking about go into all the world. It's intimidating, it's frightening. But how can we help each other so that the conversations that we have every day are not intimidating, but are enjoyable, and that we enter in to what God is doing, not having to take control ourselves? What does that look like? So that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. But what I want to do this morning right now is I want to give that broad biblical framework or the narrative or the story that we live in which this response of Significant Conversations, this response to God's invitation will make sense. So we're looking at the biblical perspective here. Now, I would like to start with some stories. So the first story is in Shikarpur Christian Hospital. Part of, I'm sure many of you are aware, Shikarpur Christian Hospital is a hospital that we have in Shikarpur, in the Sindh, and in my translation office is just about 5 minutes down the road from that. And one day I was walking by the hospital, and this guy comes up to me and he stops me. And he says, "I don't get it." And I said, "What is it that you don't get?" He said, "I don't get why this hospital is here." And I said, "Well, it's kind of a charitable hospital, and it helps people." He said, no. He said, "I get all that." He says, "I've just come from there. I took my wife there. We had the best treatment could ever be possible in Pakistan in a hospital." You say, but what I don't get is why those people are there. There are Americans and there are Canadians working there. If they were back in their home country, they could be earning tons of money. And instead here, they're hardly charging anything and they're helping the poor. I don't get, why are they doing that? What is going on? And I said, oh, I said, that's what you're asking. I said, what you are seeing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, because what Jesus did is he left his Father's presence, all the beauty and the joy and the wonder of his Father's presence, and he came down to be with us, to suffer with us, to die on the cross for us, to redeem us. And then he turned to his followers and he said, follow me. And he said, that's what you are seeing in that hospital. You are seeing people who are following Jesus. You see, the gospel that we live out is salt and light. And people recognize it because God has put eternity in our hearts, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. There's eternity in our hearts, and people hunger for that beauty and goodness and righteousness that is God. And it's attractive to them. They value it. And what God has done is he has given us who are his disciples, us who are the followers of Jesus Christ, the opportunities to live that out, to be expressions of God's goodness. Another story. The Peace Child. How many people have read this book, The Peace Child? Oh, a number of people. Great. One of my favorites, one of my absolute favorites, because there are, for a number of different reasons, for reasons about missions, and it says a lot of interesting things. But I just want to tell you the story a little bit because it illustrates what I'm trying to say here in terms of that it's God's mission and not our mission. And the Richardsons went to work among the Sawi people down in Irianjara, I think it was, and a cannibalistic tribe back in the 60s. It was a long time ago, and they were not in connection with the outside world, so it was very, they thought they were the lords of the earth, and they were the, but they were a cannibalistic tribe, so they went, he and his wife went, lived among them. His wife's a nurse, and so he was there working with him. And his plan was this, was to translate stories of Jesus and then tell them every evening to the elders. So he would work on a story of Jesus, and every night he would tell the story of Jesus to the elders in the village. And it worked very, very well until one day he told the story of Judas. And as he was telling the story of Judas and how Judas betrayed Jesus, then he noticed that they were getting very, very excited. And when it came to the point where Judas actually betrayed Jesus, the people began to shout and clap and laugh. And they were just so excited. He said, what's going on? And they said, well, it's fantastic. Judas betrayed Jesus. And he said, yes, I know. Well, why is that fantastic? He said, well, don't you understand? In our culture, if somebody can convince an enemy that he's their friend, so much so that he trusts them, and then one day he turns around and stabs them and kills them and cooks them up and eats them, he gets all his spirit power. That is one of our highest values in our tribe. And so Judas is our hero. Don Richardson was depressed. He said, how can these people come to Christ? It's impossible for these people to come to Christ. There's no way they can understand the gospel. If you tell the gospel story and Jesus and Judas is a hero, I mean, there's no way these people can come to Christ. He said, we're wasting our time. We're going to go home. And the chief said to him, don't go home. Please don't go home. Because they were doing other good things. They were, you know, doing the medical stuff and all that. He said, please, you stay. And he said, no, there's really no point in me being here. And he said, well, what? We'll do whatever you want and we'll stay. And he said, you'll do anything? He said, yes. He said, well, do this. He said, you're at war with another tribe. Make peace with that tribe and we'll stay a little longer. He said, really? That's what we have to do? He said, yeah. So he did. So that what they did is on a given day, there was a field. And one tribe stood at one end of the field. The other tribe stood at the other end of the field. The chief was there standing in front of his wives, and all of a sudden he turns around, and out of, his, arms of one of his wives. He grabs his youngest child, snatches the child, and starts running across the field towards the other tribe. The woman starts screaming and tearing her hair, chasing him, but she can't catch him. She falls down, beating the ground. Other women come, grab her, pull her back, and he runs over to the other chief, and he hands his baby in the arms of the other chief. The chief turns around, he gives the baby to one of his wives behind him, and both tribes go off back to their villages. Don Richardson's watching this, and he's saying, What have I done? What's going on? He said, you know, what are they going to do with that child? They're going to kill the child, eat the child. You know, what have I done? So he goes up to the chief and he says, explain what happened here. And the chief said, that child is our peace child. As long as that child is happy and alive and well in the other tribe, they are now part of us and there is no war between us. There is peace. Don Richardson thought about this, and then he said, wait a minute. What if they're only fooling you? What if they're tricking you? What if they're deceiving you? And they just kill the peace child. And the chief grew furious, and he turned on Don Richardson, and he says, have they no sense of decency where you come from? Don't they know civilization where they come from? Nobody would betray the peace child. The peace child is sacred. So then the lights went on for Don Richardson. And he told the story of Jesus differently. He told the story of Jesus as God's peace child. And this time when he came to the point where Judas betrayed God's peace child, instead of laughing, they began to weep, and they began to cry. And then Don Richardson went on to talk about the resurrection, how God broke through, raised him up to life again so that peace child would be eternal, and everyone can have peace with God. And the whole tribe came to Christ. Now the point of that is that you see, even when we cannot see it, even when it seems like that's hopeless for people, God is on mission. It is his mission. He has prepared a way for people to come to Christ. God has put eternity in our hearts, in the hearts of humanity. And God is on mission to bring people to himself, and he uses his people to reveal it. One more story. This is a taxi. Now, whenever I go to Pakistan, traveling to Pakistan it's a long ways away. So it's about 30 hours of travel, 3 different flights. And when I arrive in Karachi, then I have to get on the train. So it's an 8-hour train trip to Sukkur. And then there's an hour and a half taxi ride to finally get to Shikarpur. Now, you can imagine by the time I arrive in Sukkur, I'm pretty exhausted. However, my wife and I have this thing. It's called significant conversations. And one of the things we do is when I travel, we pray that God would give me an invitation to have a significant conversation with people. So I'm getting into this taxi. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope this guy is not a talker. I hope this guy just says, oh, this guy's tired, and I'll let him rest and close his eyes all the way to Shikarpur. That's what I'm hoping, but I'm also realizing that God's funny this way, is that he doesn't really too concerned about the discomfort for us sometimes, and he kind of pushes us out of our comfort zone and gives us things when we don't expect it, when we're busy, when we're tired. Even when we're angry, God suddenly gives us opportunities that we don't expect, and he wants us to step up to the plate. So there I am getting into this taxi, and I'm just thinking, okay, I'm exhausted. I just want to close my eyes. And the guy turns to me and he says, well, what do you do? I go, oh. I said, well, I'm a Bible translator. I explained what that was. And I said, I translate the book of Jesus. Do you know what's in the book of Jesus? He said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to hear some stories that Jesus told? And he said, yes, I would. So I spent the whole trip, 1.5 hours, telling him parables of Jesus, prodigal son, and sowing a seed, and I tell him these stories. When we arrived at Shikarpur, I said to him, would you like to have a copy of the New Testament in Sindhi so you can read it? And he said, yes, I would. He said, I don't read myself, but my son does. I would love it if my son could read that to me. So I gave him a copy of the New Testament. You see, that man was a Muslim taxi driver, a Muslim Sindhi who had never heard the stories of Jesus. But Muslims believe that the Bible is sacred, God's word. Muslims have a great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put eternity in his heart, in their hearts. God is on mission in people's lives, and he uses his people to reveal it. So I work with churches to help them understand how to be involved significantly in God's mission, God's global mission. And when we do, we talk about two very important things, and both of these things have been illustrated in each of these stories. The first thing that we discuss is that God is on mission. It's God's mission to redeem the world, not ours. That's God's mission, and he is at work. And the second thing is that we have an invitation to be part of that mission. These are the two hands of missions. God is the primary mover, and he invites us to join him. So what we want to do now is to read that invitation that we have. This is the invitation that Jesus has given us. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've told you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then again, in Acts chapter 1, for 40 days after Jesus had suffered and died, he proved in many ways that he had been raised from death. He appeared to his apostles and spoke to them about God's kingdom. And while he was still with them, he said, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I told you he has promised to do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. While the apostles were still with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you going to give Israel to its own king again? Jesus said to them, you don't need to know the time of those events that only the Father controls, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere in the world. One of the churches that I coached in missions, actually, was decided to focus in on the Dalit Freedom Network as a key focus. And one of our missionary couples with Fellowship International, actually, works with in India, in Kolkata, with the Dalit people, Jack and Lorraine Chen. And the Dalit are the untouchables from India, people who suffer under the caste system, many of whom who are in slavery. And actually, I heard a statistic in Missions Fest. I was shocked. I didn't know this. Was that there are more people in slavery today in the world than there has ever been in human history. That was a shocking statistic. But nonetheless, God is on mission. He is at work rescuing people from despair and hopelessness. That's the one hand. And on the other hand, we have people like the Chens in this church, who are taking part in God's mission. That's the second hand. They've accepted his invitation. And on the lower mainland, we have Carlos and Veronica Carrion. They're working among Spanish-speaking migrant workers with the fellowship. The workers come to Canada to earn money, and they're introduced to Jesus through the work of Carlos and Veronica. Well, why? Because you see, Carlos and Veronica believe that God is already at work on mission among these migrant people, and they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of that. You see, an interesting thing about God's mission is that it is global.